Happy Sabbath to you, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you so much for tuning in, and it's a privilege to be able to share the good news. I'm excited about what God is doing. Just adjusting my what do you call this? My headphone. Just adjusting it so that things will flow smoothly. I just want to double check something else real quick. Is all right. Let's see one more of this. That's
Justin.
okay. All right, so here we go, ladies and gentlemen, as we continue to press forward towards the mark. You know, the Apostle Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, yes, he did. He wrote most of the New Testament. And what we find, ladies and gentlemen, is that here it is. He wrote it, and yet he's saying he hasn't considered himself as having arrived. He hasn't considered himself as having arrived. But he presses towards the mark of the high calling, and so that's what he's doing. And I'm thinking to myself, if the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, is pressing through, what about you and I? Think about it for a minute. The man who wrote most of the manual that you and I are studying now. He says, in fact, let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and let's see, verse 14. He says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he's saying, I don't even think of myself as if really I have any achievement. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, you have a lot of folks every day they focus on how things used to be, how it used to be. Well, what are you doing now? You're still focusing on how it used to be. No wonder why you can't go nowhere. He says, forget those things which are behind and reach forth onto the things which are before. He's pressing forward, looking to the future. Our greatest days are ahead of us. Our greatest spirituality is ahead of us. Don't tell me you're smarter 2 years ago than you are today. That does not make sense. What have you been doing? Regressing? Verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if for those who were in tune last night, I explained in Christ. You remember that expression? In Christ. All over the New Testament, you read about it in Christ. Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, in Christ. Here it is now. He's talking to the Philippians and he's talking about in Christ. What does that mean? It's a description of your status. See, you're nothing without Jesus. But with Jesus, you're everything. And so, when you're in Christ, you're exactly where you're supposed to be, and that's where you're going to be your maximum. In other words, your maximum output. So here it is, the Apostle Paul is telling us some things, ladies and gentlemen. He's not going to hold on to the past, but he's going to press forward. Now, by the way, this message is like a part two of the previous message I gave 2 weeks ago, What to Do. That was the title. So if you haven't listened to that message, I suggest you go back and listen to it. There's a lot of in-depth information there. And so the point is that I'm not going to explain all the elementary things because we have more ground to cover. When you go to college, They're not going to teach you how to count. You should have learned that from way back in primary school. And so what I am trying to share, ladies and gentlemen, is that you and I then are in Christ, and therefore we ought to behave a certain way. Now, I'd like for us to get it clear in our mind that continuity is very beneficial for the student of the Bible. What do I mean by continuity? One who is going to press through and keep going for more. Continuity. We must grow up spiritually. You can't tell me you're going to stay in kindergarten year after year after year. 40-year-old man growing long gray beard and you want to be in kindergarten. That doesn't make sense. We are admonished to make our calling and election sure. And that's what I want to focus on today. The scope of our exploration is in this realm. We're going to make our calling and election sure. Now, where do I get that from? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence. Here it is again. You have to do something on your part. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, what things is he talking about? Well, they're referenced starting with verse 4 through 8. And we're going to look at a few of these, but I want to summarize them in a different way, ladies and gentlemen, because I expect you to go ahead and read these again in your own time. But my point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that I want you to focus that it is your responsibility to make your calling and election sure. Nobody else can do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Your brothers and your mothers and mother and dad can't do it for you. Your friends can't. You have to make your call on election. Sure, did God call you? Well, it's up to you to believe that. There's a lake of fire for those who won't listen. Now, what I am saying here, ladies and gentlemen, as we advance beyond the basics, we must add to our faith virtue. That's what it is saying in verse 5. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, unto virtue knowledge. So you're going to add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. It goes down the list. Add all of these. What do I mean by that? Well, you have one room to an apartment. Then you add one more to it. You're expanding, aren't you? Then you add another one. So you're now up to 3. Then you had one more, you're up to 4. Well, if you keep doing that up to 15, then how many rooms do you have? 15. You get the idea? You're adding. So what I'm saying now, you must do these things. If you do these things, you're on your way. And notice it says brotherly kindness and charity. Now, what is the state of those who do these things? What is the state of the people who do these things? You know, I'm amazed at the amount of people who profess to be Christians, claim they have faith, and they are defeated. You listen to them, you talk with them, and they are so defeated. They have very little hope. They have very little understanding of how things ought to be. They are confused with what is right and what is wrong. And in fact, some of them even try to convince you to join with them. And I'm saying, what is your state? Well, look at verse 8. If you do these things, I'm going to come back to them again, and they are in you and abound. What does that mean? It means that you're doing it on a regular basis. You're not going to wait for an isolated circumstance to say, well, this is what I'm going to do now. I'm going to do it on a regular basis. Therefore, you are abounding in them. This is not a haphazard thing on an occasion, once in a lifetime or once in a while or every 6 months. No, you're going to do this thing on a regular basis. Therefore, they are abounding in you. If you do these things and they are bound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, means that you're going to produce, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to be unfruitful. In other words, you're going to be what? Knowledgeable of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how are you doing with these things, ladies and gentlemen? Are you abounding in them? If somebody, a neutral person, just come and observe you for just a minute, or should say a day, could they come to the conclusion that you're abounding in the things of Christ? I am saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we should be doing these things on a regular basis. So let's take it a step further. We're going to break this down because I want us to go beyond the elementary. Remember, I said we're going to go beyond the basics. We all understand the concept of if somebody hungry, you give them food. And if somebody don't have clothes, you lend them some clothes or give them some. And if they need a ride somewhere, you're able to, you give them a ride. And if they need a few pennies, you give it to them and so on. We understand those elementary things. Somebody is cold, you take them out of the cold and they'll provide for them and so on. That is elementary. That's just basic human decency. We expect you to do that. As a matter of fact, I would be surprised if you're a Christian and you don't engage in such things. It only goes to show that you would really be showing where you stand. So, where are you in the overall scheme of things? How are you doing? Are you living in faith? Because remember now, he says, add these things to your faith. What is faith again? Faith is believing the word of God, believing the promises of God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And so you're going to believe when he makes your promise, he keep his word. You can sit down. I spent times in the past, and I do that occasionally now, look to see promises that God has made me. And I'm waiting for him to fulfill. Only a few left, but the point is he fulfilled a whole lot. Some of them so quickly I didn't even finish praying before he answered me. So I am saying to you, are you living in faith? Only you can answer that, you know. We can tell from what you do and how you behave whether or not you're in faith, but it's up to you. I'm saying we need to live in faith. And then you're going to add these things that he just mentioned. 2 Peter 1:4-10. Read all of it when you get a chance. He's making it clear, ladies and gentlemen, that we should be doing these things. So add faith to what you're doing. Stop thinking that you got it all together. So he says in Romans, the 10th chapter, let's look at this. Romans chapter 10. I want us to look at something here quickly. Romans chapter 10. Because I want you to make sure you understand where or with what you are you're operating. Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verse 16. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 16. He says, but they have not all obeyed. So whoever the subject is, they didn't obey everything. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Well, my point here is this. A lot of people don't behave, not believing, they're not behaving, they don't believe. And Isaiah prophesied that that would be the case. And so the motion is, the point is this, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You're hearing and you're hearing and you're hearing and you're hearing and you're hearing. You're going to continue to hear the word of God. Faith comes by that. Well, what about the people who don't want to pay attention to the word of God? They will not operate in faith. What about all the people who just can't get hold of these fundamentals? They just won't operate in faith. What about the people who think they know all these things? They just won't operate in faith. Are you telling me that there are that many people in the world who don't really operate in faith? Yes, there is. Look at the message we gave with regards to the amount of people who were into the great tribulation. Why are they going through it? Why are so many people? You know what that means, by the way. They're going to get their head cut off. They're going to die. So why? What is it? What's the matter? Because they are not operating in faith. So verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Are you with me now? Verse 18 says, but I say, have they not all heard? Yes, truly. Their sound, when I'm talking, it's a sound that comes from it. Oh, yes, it goes, but not everybody really hear what I'm saying. That's why so many people come to the ministry, and after a while, they disappear. Not because they're not walking in faith. Or they start to question, well, where you get that from? Have you noticed I'm only reading from the Bible? Yes, that's where I got it, from the Bible. So what I am saying then, in order for you to have faith, you're going to have to hear the word of God. Now, let's take it a step further and to cement this thing about faith, because I'm trying to make sure that in your process of walking with the Lord, you're what? Yes, operating in faith. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. The 17th chapter of Luke. The disciples came to Jesus one day in verse 5. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. They didn't say, well, do we really need faith? No. They say increase it because they realized they didn't have enough. So the point is this, you have faith and you can have even more faith. And as the Bible teaches, you can have great faith. It's up to you. My goal is to be operating in great faith. So the point here again is, they said, increase our faith. This is not a subject by itself, and there's a recording online with regards to faith. You know, increasing your faith. Because the point is that you have some people with little faith, some people with no faith, and some people with great faith. Very few with great faith. But the point is that you can operate in faith, and you should operate in faith. And so this is the point I'm trying to convey to you now. You and I are living in faith. Are we together? All right, let's take it a step further, because that's part of how you're going to make your call and election sure. How? By living in faith. All right, what else do we need to know? What are you doing about your state of your knowledge? Notice what he said, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Well, that means you need to have knowledge. Oh man, does that mean I have to study the Bible? Yes, you have to study the Bible. And so I'm asking the question now, what are you doing about increasing your knowledge of God? You remember the Apostle Paul? We quoted him earlier, and he was saying he's not considering himself as having arrived, but he's pressing on. There's a song, we're pressing on. Well, I want to encourage you to press on. And so in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, I'd like for you to see something. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs, the 18th chapter. And verse 2, he says, a fool. Let's see. Is that, yeah. Okay, that's 19, rather. It's chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge. He said, that's not good. That's not good. It's not good for you to be without knowledge. And he that hasten with his feet sins. But again, he's making it clear that you should have knowledge. All right? And so what I am trying to convey to you is that you need the knowledge of God. Are you with me now? Are you with me? No. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul, you know, he was good, I mean, a really good teacher, and he was pointing out some things to Timothy, and he said to him in verse 15, study to show yourself approved. What did I say earlier? We have to study. In other words, you set aside time to read the Bible, to meditate on it, to pray and ask the Lord about it, to ask him what you should do and so on. Study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, that you be not ashamed dividing the word of truth. So I am saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that you must study to show yourself approved. Study. It is important that you and I need to study the Bible. Now, for those who don't want to study, I don't know what to tell you, because I can guarantee that you're going to stay ignorant. You don't want to study, you're going to remain ignorant. I just told you a while ago, it is not good for you to be without knowledge. You don't want to be ignorant. So the point here is this, that you're going to have to study. You're going to have to study. And so I want to encourage you to study. Now, what else do we need to do to make our call and election sure? Because we just talk about operating in faith. Make sure you're building up your faith. You continue to grow in faith. And here it is, we're saying we're studying and we're pressing on. And so he says, add to faith, knowledge, temperance, and patience and godliness. Now, let me ask you this question. How is your temperance? Temper? How do you handle changes or challenges? Temperance. When people don't move, according to your schedule or don't do the things that you desire, what do you do? Do you go ahead and start a fuss, start a fight, try to create a chaos? You know, unfortunately, there are some people, that's what they do. And they somehow believe that they are going to receive God's best. No, it doesn't work like that. You're supposed to be having temperance and patience and godliness. In other words, you're supposed to be acting more Christ-like. There are too many people in the church of God who are not acting Christ-like. Too many. So I'm asking the question, are you developing the mind of Christ? Are we developing the mind of Christ? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Because this is part of our, to make your call on election sure, this is part of what you're supposed to be doing. And so in Philippians, the second chapter, and we're going to pick it up starting with, well, let's just look at verse 4 and then go to verse 5, which is what I want us to zero in on. Because I am saying to you that we should look not on every man only on his own things. In other words, be considerate of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. In other words, you're going to develop just like Jesus. You want to act like him. You want to talk like him. You want to walk like him. You're going to act like he would. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You want your mind to develop to the point where you start to think like God. Think like he do. Well, how are you going to do so? You have to read his word regularly. Study it. Apply it. You want that to be a part of your operation. Let this mind be in you. That's how you're going to develop the patience, the temperance, the godliness. What else do you and I need to do, ladies and gentlemen? Let's press through. First Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go to First Corinthians chapter 2 to find out. Because what I'm saying, it is your responsibility to make your call and election sure. Don't think you're going to go out there and blame your pastor when Jesus comes back. No, that won't fly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and it picks it up, let's see, in verse 16. He says, who had known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? That they may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Let's go ahead and read this again. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we can instruct him? Can we instruct God? Can we tell God how he ought to behave? No, we can't. Obviously, he's the standard. But he says, no, we have the mind of Christ. So even though we have the mind of Christ, we know we're still subject to him. And the point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that in order to develop these things now, because remember now, we're talking about developing ourselves to the point where you're going to make your call and election sure, you want to develop the mind of Christ. That's it. You're going to develop the mind of Christ. Now, in the book of Galatians, it has more information along this line, so I just want to go ahead and touch on it so that you can begin to see more clearly that this is the will of God for you. This is the will of God. Galatians chapter 5, let's see, chapter 4, rather. It's telling us more about what? Developing the mind of Christ. I want you to know that. No. You're not going to try to be like me. I want you to be like Jesus. Developing the mind of Christ. Look at verse 4. Let's pick up verse 4 and then go on into 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God had sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, under that system, to redeem them that were under the law. In other words, we were subject to the penalty of it. That's what it means there by being under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. All right, continue. We are developing the mind of Christ. We are now adopted. And verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God had set forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So God give us his spirit. And verse 7 says, wherefore you are no more servant, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're heir of God through Christ. Continue verse 8. However, albeit them, then when you knew not God, you did serve unto them which were by nature are no gods. In other words, you serve other things that were not of God. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, because that's a better way to put it, that's what he's saying. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you we're onto your desire gain to be in bondage. In other words, you're supposed to be developing the mind of Christ. And what the argument is, many people are not. They're going back to the old way. You hear a lot of people talking about all of a sudden, 2-3 years after they start studying the Bible, they start to develop an attitude. They have other things that are more important. God can wait. They have other things that they want to do. No, no, we don't have to serve God. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Oh, no, no. You know, they just hurry up and push them in one little few minutes of the day. Then they run off and do their whole thing. Have they not read in Isaiah 58 where he says, in fact, let me turn to it, where he's pointing out that there are certain type of people that he's going to look to, and it is those who remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, those who decide they're not going to do their own thing on his day, verse 13 of Isaiah 58. If they turn away their foot from the Sabbath, from doing their pleasure on my holy day. Well, we're just trying to have a fellowship, really. Why is it your fellowship not around God and including God? You know, folks always have an excuse, not a way to rationalize how they can phase God out of everything they do. So they go and they talk trash. They talk their own words. And they debate and discuss things, somehow thinking that they are with God. Well, thank God there's a reward coming, and they will see when payday comes. It don't really work that way. So he says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. You see, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Make the Sabbath a delight. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Everything should be about God. They have all kind of joke they want to crack. All kind of stuff. Well, we're just talking about current affairs, really. Where is God going to get the honor in what you're doing? Remember, you're supposed to make it honorable. Honor for him. In other words, you regard him. You respect him. You want things to be done his way. Now, folks, let me tell you something. It's sad to say, but the Christian walk is a lonely life because you don't have a lot of people who are serious about walking with God and walking that way, doing things his way. No, no, no. You don't have a lot of people who are willing to do that. Oh, yeah, they say they do, but in action, they're not. I just read to you a while ago. Turn yourself away from your foot from it. Say, then shall you delight. If you're doing these things that we just read a while ago, not speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places. That's how you're going to get there. You can work your tail off, not have nothing. But you do things God's way, he'll cause you to ride on the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob. What is the heritage of Jacob? It's the blessings of the Lord, you know. The heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord have spoken it. God is saying, when you do things his way, when you do start to make your call on election sure, when you start to walk in the direction he says, you're going to have these things. What happens when somebody steals something from you? Because people have robbed me. They've stolen from me many, many, many times. But you know something? I'm still going. I'm still going. Why? Because God is with me. I've made God honorable. And therefore, he says, I'm going to ride on the high places. And even the thief who stole from me, and try to carry me down and talk against me. Some of them have repented. I forgive all of them. I don't let that bother me. I just keep going. Because none can keep me down. None. This is the heritage of those who choose to follow God. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Verse 1 of Isaiah 59. What's causing the problem? The iniquity of the people. That's what's separating them. Let me tell you something. You abandon your ways and seek out his, and you're going to find that he's going to be with you. He's going to bless you immensely. And the whole thing is, it's amazing. But I am saying to you, when you're going to have to faith, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, you're developing the mind of Christ. That's how you make your call and election sure. So what say you about brotherly kindness and charity? What is your viewpoint on brotherly kindness and charity? Are you developing the mind of Christ? What are you saying about brotherly kindness and charity? Are you fulfilling any of these in your call? In other words, are you doing things God's way? You know, I asked the question, and I'm going to ask it here again. Why would people try to rob God? I can understand folks who think they can go out there and rob individuals. But why would anybody in their right mind try to rob God? And at the same time, expect God to bless them. I want to go to the book of Malachi, the last book of the older writings. Malachi chapter 3. Now, folks, I'm teaching this because it is necessary to sharpen us. I want you to make your call and election sure. Look at what it says in chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He was talking originally when this was written to the Israelites, but it applies to us today. He says, he changes not. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you're asking the question, how shall we return? In other words, he's saying, turn back to him and make sure you are doing things his way. Look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? I asked the question earlier. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. God is speaking. He says, people are robbing him. But you're saying, wherein have we robbed you? In other words, you're arguing back with God, and you're saying, tell me, Lord, how do I rob you? And he make it plain where tithes and offering. What does that mean? It means the tithe belong to him, the offering belong to him, and if you don't do these things, you're robbing him. Plain and simple. Well, I don't make enough money. You are misunderstanding how it is supposed to be. Put it to the test. You're cursed as a result. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Here we are living, most of the countries in the Western world are going bankrupt. They have a serious problem with finances. Why? Because they've been robbing God. That's the solution. Give God his tithe, do things his way, and you're going to find that you profit. He challenges us in verse 10, and I'm going to show that challenge for anybody who received this message. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me here, which says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that you will not have room to receive it. In other words, he's going to give you so much you won't be able to receive everything. Are you with me? I said he's going to give you so much that you won't be able to handle it. That's if you do what he says. Bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Well, let's take it a step further, ladies and gentlemen. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want for us to look at this. Because this is an experience that the church of God had in the early days. And so it was inspired to be written down so that we then can learn from it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm just going to read over some of these things because we've been over it before, but I want to make sure everybody get a full gist of it. He says, touching the ministering of the saints, it is necessary for me to write to you. So he says, concerning, what is he doing? He's going to collect, not offering as we call it, but he's collecting goods and services for the brethren. For I know the forwardness of your mind, that which I boast of you to them in Macedonia. So he goes, Paul went to Macedonia and said, hey, the people in Greece, in Achaia, man, they're a generous bunch. And so he went there bragging on them. So he says, I'm writing to you. Tell them about your zeal. Yet have I sent brethren. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. So he's sending some people now. Say, hey, go tell them. I've been bragging on them. So therefore, tell them to put up some stuff so that when I come, they can do like they always do, give me stuff. So what am I going to do with it? I'm going to help the brethren in Jerusalem. That's what he was going to do. So he's telling them now, you know, I'm sending these folks to you. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up the bounty beforehand and make up your bounty wherein you had noticed before, the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. In other words, you're going to have stuff to give when it is time because they're going to come collect stuff while they need it. And he says, every man, verse 7, should give as he is able, as he's purpose in his heart. So let him give. Who determines it? You do. What is he doing? He's just collecting stuff for these people who are going through some kind of starvation up in Jerusalem. There was drought and stuff like that. But you get the idea. The point is that he is encouraging us to be generous. And he says, God is able to make grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and may abound to every good work. Now, the point is this. God is going to bless you to the point where you can now start to give to other people. And you won't be lacking. Yes, you need some. Oh, I get it. I get it. Either you provide it through you or provide it to somebody else. But the point is that you're going to have an abundance. Are you with me now, folks? That's what I'm trying to convey to you. And so when you're learning to walk with God, because remember the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. A lot of people don't understand that. Boy, people just want to take. The vast majority of the folks I come in contact with, they want to take. They want stuff. They want stuff from you. They misunderstand how it is supposed to be. Well, I am telling you, when you learn God's way, you're going to find that he's always going to work for you. He's telling us, verse 9, as it is written, he had dispersed abroad, had dispersed, I've given to the poor, his righteousness is going to remain forever. God says, I won't forget it. Verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower. So where do you get this originally from? You may think, well, I'm a generous person. Well, why do you get this generosity from? You get it from God. And so he says, if you're like that, I'm going to make sure you get stuff to give. He that ministers seed to the sower is going to minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. As a result, now we're going to give God thanks. Why? Because you're going to have no more than enough to give to other people and still maintain your household, still maintain your cause, you're going to have more than enough. And I want you to make sure we get this. Listen, if this is one thing I want the Church of God to understand, once we learn to start to give bountifully, I didn't say foolishly. I didn't say unwisely. You're going to do things God's way, then he's going to start to open doors before you. You're going to start to see things multiply. Now, there's a phenomenon that I've observed in the church. Remember, we're making our call in an election, sure. But I observe this phenomenon in the church. It's not good. There is confusion with men and women. Confusion. Increasingly, people are acting as if they find another way contrary to what God tells us. In Genesis chapter 2, it's very simple. That's one of the reasons why people are not getting the blessings that they desire. They're not doing stuff God's way. And somehow they think it's going to work out. No, it won't. He says in verse 18, Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him." God says, it is not good. You can't tell me that you're going to get maximum effort out of whatever you do when you do or don't do stuff God's way. He says it is not good. I don't care what anybody tell you. It is not good. And increasingly, you have a lot of men and women in the church. They're going down poverty street. They just don't realize it. That's where they're heading. They're going down to, the area of lack. Why? Because God is not going to multiply what they do as much as he would if they were in line with him. A lot of people are not getting it. They make up all kind of excuses as to why they should do what they want to do. It don't work like that. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. Is that second? Well, let me double check. 2 Corinthians, because I'm coming up to something. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's what it is. He says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband." These people in the church are not doing this, and this is becoming a real major curse on the people. And in fact, there's a whole area of this state where the people are just losing blessings and financial resources simply because they're not obeying that simple statement there. They're not living the way God says. And I'm telling you, this is a phenomenon that needs to be properly addressed in the church, because a lot of people don't realize that they are paving the way for poverty. They're the ones doing it. It's not the government. They're the ones doing it. People not getting it. Well, let's press through, ladies and gentlemen, because you're going to make your call on election, sure, aren't you? Well, I am too. So let's press through a little further, because I want to kind of summarize some of what we are coming through now and how things are going to turn out. Because you want to know, how is it going to turn out in the end? God has called you, and he said, make your call on election, sure. But shouldn't you have an idea how it's going to turn out? Well, let's look at chapter 21 of Revelation. Only have two scriptures remaining. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. This is what it says. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Are you an overcomer? Are you living like you intend to do things God's way? He said, "He that overcome shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I'm telling you, This is going to be the end result. Those who overcome, do things God's way, they're going to inherit all things. But the fearful, verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the warmonger, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burn with brimstone, which is the second death. That's where they're going to go. That's where they're going to go. They didn't have to be that way. You can inherit all things. You just have to choose to be an overcomer. Just make your call on election, sure. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, 22nd chapter, rather, and verse 10, it says, He said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, excuse me, the time is at hand now, even more than it was when John wrote this. And he says, don't hide it from them. Make sure they can understand it. Do not seal it. He that is unjust, verse 11, let him be unjust still. He that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. So the point here, again, ladies and gentlemen, is that there's going to come a time when you're going to say, all right, look, time's up. You don't want to do right? Okay, stay like that. You're doing right? Stay that way. Because he's going to make a division. Verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. See, that's it. He's telling, I'm coming quickly. Time's running out. And my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works. That's how it's going to be. He's going to give every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega. In other words, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the one who started this whole thing. I'm the one who's going to end it. The first and the last. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. Are you with me? He said, blessed are they who do things God's way, that they may have a right to the tree of life. Now, I'm starting out, ladies and gentlemen, asking the question about how things are and doing things the right way. Here it is, he's concluding. Do his commandments, that they may have what? A right to the tree of life. Peter was admonishing us, let your call and election sure. I'm going to continue following Peter's footsteps, and I'm going to say, let your call and election sure. It's up to you, ladies and gentlemen. Press through to the things of God. See you in the next lesson.